Today we're going to do something. I've taught on this before, did a message years ago, maybe 9, 10 years ago, but it's based off of something that God had spoke to me about back when I was early in my walk with God. And I had left my career, gone to volunteer into the ministry, didn't have a clue what was going to happen for my future. And I was serving at a church, volunteering at a church, being the assistant minister there. They put me on staff doing secretarial stuff, answering phones, just anything I could do in the ministry, anything I could do to serve God. I knew I was called to teach and preach at some time, somehow, some way, somewhere. Had no idea how that was going to come to pass. So I was just serving faithfully and doing my thing faithfully. It could be in the ministry. It could be at your job. It could be in life. You just got to be faithful.
Amen.
You just got to keep doing what you can do with the grace of God that you have and just do it really good, really well, and do it with God. And so I was doing this, but then about every 3 weeks, I'd realize something. Every 3 weeks, I'd start feeling a little antsy, a little frustrated, a little unsure about where I'm at with God, and a little unsure about my future, and just not sure what to do, and what should I be doing, and so I would pray. And so I used to pray a lot. Almost every night, I'd walk outside and pray, and I would walk around my neighborhood and pray for 30 minutes, an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. Just to pray, just that's my time with God, just to be alone, get away from everything that might distract and just be alone. And so I was walking and praying and walking and praying and walking and praying and praying in tongues and praying in tongues and praying in tongues and praying in tongues and, oh, you know, just not knowing what to do, not knowing the future, not knowing answers. And within about 30 minutes of praying in tongues, I would get a refreshing from the Lord. That's one thing you get from praying in tongues is you get refreshed. If you'll tap into the river, all of a sudden the river is refreshing. And you can have a note of praise in your tongues. If you'll pray through till you hit the river and then float the river for a while praying, and then all of a sudden you'll have a note of praise like, wow, whew, I feel fine now, thanks God. And you're done. You know, there is a time to stop praying, and you'll know that. Pray until you know it, then you can stop. But then I remember the Lord did this one night. I was praying in tongues, and all of a sudden I felt refreshed, and the Lord comforted me, and he said these words to me. I heard these words. He said, "Son, enjoy the ride." He always calls me son. It's kind of interesting and special to me. He said, "Son, enjoy the ride." I thought, wow, he's right. I only got one life to live. I better enjoy it. I only have one spiritual life to live. I better enjoy it. I only got one walk. I better enjoy the walk. He said, enjoy the ride. Praise the Lord. That fixed it. I was fine. Until about 3 weeks later. And about 3 weeks later, started feeling a little antsy, a little frustrated, a little unsure of the future. But I'd pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues. And then I'd be comforted again. Ah, everything's okay. Everything's okay. Everything's okay. And I did this, you know, month after month. And then for a couple years, I was praying in tongues a lot. And I had to stay refreshed, to stay comforted, to stay at peace, knowing that I'm in the will of God. You need to be in the will of God,
amen,
or you won't be happy in life. And so, but I learned how to start enjoying the ride. That means enjoy the little things. Enjoy the daily things, even though you don't know the next thing. Enjoy today, even though you don't know tomorrow. Enjoy now, even though I don't know my future. I might not even know what I'm exactly going to be doing. Enjoy the ride today. So you have to learn how to have a full life now. You cannot defer your hope for later. Well, one day when I finally get X, Y, Z, then I'll be happy. No. Today you must be happy. Today you must be content. And if you can't live that way, you'll be a sad person. A sad Christian, even though you love God, even though you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll be a frustrated, sad, uncertain, doubtful Christian if you can't be happy and successful today. And so this went on and on and on for a year and a half, 2 years. But I let my helper help me, the Holy Spirit. You'll have to learn how to pray in tongues. You'll have to do it faithfully by faith so that you can tap into the spiritual thing that happens. It's not a mental thing, it's a spiritual thing. Praying in tongues will get you there. And then after a couple years, I realized something, or sometime in the process, I began to realize, you know what I'm doing? All this praying in tongues, I'm praying my future. I have a feeling I'm praying my future. I have this sense that I'm praying out everything to come. I have a sense, I don't know what's coming, but I have a feeling I'm praying out everything to come. And we're all sitting in it today. Amen. At the time, I didn't know it, but now I'm living it. So you need to put some time in praying in the Holy Ghost, and you'll set your course for success. Isn't that wonderful? But I learned how to enjoy the ride, and so that's really the message today, is how to enjoy the ride God's way. Because in God's way, enjoying the ride does not depend on your circumstances. Because at the time, way back when, that I learned how to enjoy the ride, I didn't have a wife, didn't have a ministry, didn't have a church, didn't know everything, wasn't nearly as good looking as I am. Wait. I was barely making $200 a week on some weeks that the church could pay me. I didn't have funds. Nothing really seemed perfect, but I wasn't waiting on perfection. I learned how to enjoy the ride on the inside. I didn't see exactly how my call would come to pass. Didn't see how I fit perfectly necessarily, but I knew that I trusted God. I knew that He wouldn't let me fail if I just commit my way to Him. If you commit your way to Him, He'll bring it to pass. You have to commit this life to God, your life to God. So here's a couple things about enjoying the ride. Number one, you're going to have a right attitude. You're going to have to change your attitude. You're going to have to change your disposition. Everybody's all enthused about that. Oh, he's going to talk about attitude now? Well, yeah, well. Exactly. You're the one that needs to hear this. You've had such a terrible attitude. I know, because we've interviewed your spouse. Come on, you're in charge of your own attitude. You're in charge of your own attitude. And one person said, it's not our position, but our disposition that makes us happy. The Bible has several scriptures. We're going to quote some and read some about you being content right now in whatever state you're in. Texas, California. Like if you're a Christian who lives in California, you have to be happy. Whatever state you're in, therewith to be content. Whether you're on the top or the bottom, the east or the west, you have to be content. Whether everything's great or not so great, whether you're rich or whether you're not so rich, you have to learn how to be content because you're a Christian, because you are complete on the inside. You have to be happy and content whether you're married or not married. The unmarried think they're not content because they're not married. Then people get married, they're not content because they are married. And nobody can make up their minds when they're going to be happy because they've deferred their hope and their happiness for later. As a Christian, you must learn how to be content and happy right now. The Bible even goes so far, the Holy Spirit went so far as to say, hey, no, even if you're a prisoner, be happy. Whether you're bond or free, be happy. Whether you're an employee or a self-employed, be happy. And so, and he said, whatever state you're in, don't try to get out of it. If you're married, don't try to get unmarried. He actually said that. If you're unmarried, don't try to get married. Those things aren't what make you content. And so a lot of times we find in marriage counseling, which you can avoid the marriage counseling, you can avoid coming to the principal's office, you can avoid the trial even, if you will recognize that it's not your spouse that determines your happiness. It is your spiritual life with God alone. And so the first thing we do with any challenges in marriages is we bring one person in at a time and say, listen, your success depends on you establishing a relationship with God where you can be content, happy, healthy, joyful, regardless of how mean or cantankerous your spouse is. And until you can get there, you're not prepared to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the day you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone gives account. Your spouse won't be with you. And you won't be allowed to use them as an excuse. It'll be, how did you do? Did you remain content? Did you learn how to enjoy the ride even in a challenging situation? And all the other things that go with you being a person, an individual that owes its life to the Lord, that follows Him alone, that is responsible to take all these wonderful promises and apply them into your life, to take all these wonderful instructions and apply them into your life, to take all these wonderful commandments and obey them. And that's where, listen, this is where, you know, there's so much teaching and preaching that's going on, and it turns out to be very sensational to get crowds together, okay? Nobody really wants to hear anything about obedience. Andrew Murray has a book called The Blessing of Obedience. It's about this thick. Nobody buys it. Everybody wants to be blessed. Nobody wants to really get scriptural. And so that's why we every pastor really is called to make sure that they're teaching the whole thing so that we don't skip pages. On television and stage ministries out there, they can skip pages. But pastors won't let you skip pages because that's where the glory's found. That's where pleasing God is found. And so you can get a crowd with sensational teaching and preaching, and there's plenty of it out there. And everybody loves the supernatural world out there so much that you just out of 100 scriptures you have one thing about the unseen world and everybody, oh, what's out there? What's out there? Wait a second, let's talk about the 99. No, I don't want to talk about the 99. I want to go to that one sensational thing. Spiritual warfare, stuff like that. And so there's all sorts of sensational things. It really just feeds our love of science fiction and superstition. And that's why people who get spirit-filled, sometimes they need to be careful not to go the superstitious route, not to go through the strange door and create strange doctrine. There's been, you know, the non-spirit-filled folks, they sometimes stay safer than the charismaniacs who want to go through that crazy door. Don't do that. Stay scriptural.
Amen.
There's no need to dramatize. There's no need to sensationalize spiritual matters. We can be on the ground with power and authority to handle every demonic thing out there.
Amen.
And to take care of spiritual matters, have miracles in our life without being kooky.
Yeah.
So I'll just throw a couple out there. There's no need for you to ever have this term in your vocabulary, Leviathan. How many of you have heard that term? That's a lot of you. There's no need to ever use that term in your Christian vocabulary. They've sensationalized it into the spirit of Leviathan. There's the spirit of Leviathan over here and over there and in there and everywhere. That sounds like Dr. Seuss. There's no such thing as a spirit of Leviathan that we need to be concerned about. Or spirit of Python. How many of you heard the spirit of Python? Listen. The word Leviathan is in Job. He was talking about a sea creature, a monster. There's no need to talk about Python. Paul cast a devil out one time, and he said the spirit of divination or fortune telling. But he didn't even use the term. He just said, "Come out, devil." He turned to the spirit and said, "Come out of her in Jesus' name." That's all you need to know about. For your life and my life, that's all we need to know. We don't need to sensationalize, write books about, and lure people into this, you know, euphoric, you know, we know everything type of, it's really just form of pride trying to say things nobody else has said. Anyway, you don't need to know that. The word for spirit of fortune telling is like pythos or pi. That's not the point. That's not the point. And so you need to be careful about over-sensationalizing spiritual things. Okay, that was an aside. How many of you are theater people? You know what an aside is. Now we're going to get back to the message. Which is all about you and I sticking to Scripture, making sure that we're pleasing the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So when are you supposed to rejoice?
Always.
Yeah, that's even when things aren't going so wonderfully. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. That's another part of the message. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, because I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So there's a couple points here. Number one, no matter where you're at, you can be full and you can be hungry at the same time. We know that you're not exactly where you want to be in life, but you can be full and hungry at the same time. You can be content and know that there's more coming without having to defer your joy for later. And then verse 13, you always quote this one. How come you don't quote the previous ones? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, we can. Yes, we love that one. What about being content no matter what? Yeah. What about being joyful no matter what? Amen. Come on, listen, listen. We are faith people. Faith people just simply means we believe the Bible. We believe it and we act on it. We believe it, we obey it. We believe it and we apply it. We believe all the scripture, not just a few scriptures. Amen. How many faith people do we have in here? Amen. Come on, you got to be a faith person. Faith people believe the whole thing. The message of faith got a bad rap in the past because people only picked a few scriptures to use their faith on. You're supposed to use your faith to live. You have to use your faith for everything in this life, including your joy. You have to learn the truth about God and what he said about joy, and you have to apply it so that you can enjoy everything. Don't turn there. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what you have or don't have, he ain't going to leave you, so you be happy right there, just sitting right there without the potato chips. You can be happy without the potato chips. Yeah. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Hallelujah. One fellow said, a happy person is not a person in a certain set of circumstances, but rather a person with a certain set of attitudes. Happiness is an attitude. We can either make ourselves miserable or happy and strong. The amount of work is the same. And so you optimists in here have an edge on the pessimists. You do. You have an edge. And so it's not about optimism or pessimism, but if you're positive rather than negative, you'll have a happier life and you'll make those around you happier. And so you need to recognize your attitude matters for yourself and for others. And so if you don't know what the difference is between optimism and pessimism, do a Google search at home and try to find yourself, whether you're positive or negative. Of course, you add the Bible into it. It's way more than that. But at least you could start with being hopeful and positive rather than negative and all the things that go with it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Maybe I need to say one more thing about the demonic stuff. We have authority to trample over all serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. Amen. You could just believe that scripture and you could trample over every demonic oppression or any problem or any issue. If you haven't listened to Joni's message series from the past Wednesday nights, you need to. The devil's dirty deeds. You could take these basic principles that you find all throughout scripture of how to handle the devil and demons, and you can win every single time without inflating it into book format, trying to find a science around it. There's no science around it. It's you and the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus, knowing how to deal with some things when they come up. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, start with verse 9. Says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, stop there for just a second and apply it to yourself. You haven't even thought about the wonderful things that God's prepared for you. Okay, so you need to recognize there's hope for your future no matter where you're at, no matter how old you are. If you only have 3 weeks to live, you hadn't even thought about the wonderful things that's going to happen to you in the next 3 weeks. You need to build this into your heart and your attitude so that God can bring it to pass. He's planned these wonderful things, but he does need us working with him, trusting him so that he can bring them to pass. They're not automatic. Have you recognized that being a Christian doesn't make things automatic? No, you got to learn of these things, believe these things, partner with God in these things so then he can do those things. I don't know why it's so hard. I don't know why God, if he loves me, why is he letting me go wrong? You got to be careful of that. That's your bad attitude showing up. That's how doubters sound. That's how unsaved people sound. That's not how faith people sound. Come on, you believe God. He's got the best plan for you. You hadn't even thought about how wonderful the things are that he's got for you. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Yes. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. This is where you're going to have to hook up with the Holy Spirit so he can reveal things to you. Right. You're going to have to pray in tongues. You're going to have to hook up with the Holy Spirit so that these wonderful things can be revealed. If you don't hook up with the Holy Spirit, learn how to walk with the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, you'll never get to know the wonderful things. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Praise the Lord. Okay, second thing about enjoying the ride is this. You're going to have a spiritual focus in your life. Enjoying the ride doesn't mean just everything kind of goes well for you. Enjoying the ride requires a spiritual focus. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things are added to you. Most people are chasing the other things, missing God and the things. Seek God and all the other things that you need for life will be added to you. So that's a very spiritual principle that we who get into the kingdom of God recognize, finally I have a new pursuit. I can pursue God. I can learn of God. I can spend time going after him rather than just chasing the world's pleasures and leisures. I would say that you need to be God inside minded. Yeah. God inside minded. God's not in the clouds. He's not in the church building. God is in me. Amen. He's only in the church building when we come. And we enjoy even a greater measure maybe of the Spirit of God when we're together. But anyway, to be God inside minded brings life and happiness. To recognize he's in me. He has relationship with me, loves me, wants to talk to me, commune with me. He's my father. He's my friend. Wow, he's in me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Wow. Greater is he that's in me than the football game. Even though we like football, he's greater. Even though my football team winning is fun, being with God is greater. You have to learn how to have a delight in that. Remember the scripture says you can have the desires of your heart? Well, God wants me to have the desires of my heart. Do you know the first part of the scripture? Psalm 37. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Do we know? We know we want the desires of our heart. But do you delight yourself in the Lord? You know, you get in the key, you don't even know how to do that at first. Do you know, are we delighting in the Lord? You're going to have to learn how to delight in the Lord. That means you're going to have to get happy with doing God things. You're going to have to be full of joy because you're spending time with God, because you're seeking God. Like, reading the Bible needs to become a delight to you. Like, this makes me happy. We know that chips and cheese make you happy. But am I happy reading the Bible? If you will like, listen, if you're not from Texas, then you don't really know what good chips and queso is until you taste it. And then after you taste chips and queso, 100% of the people love it. You have to develop a taste, but it doesn't take long when it's good. You need a taste of God's word, and you need to develop a taste for God's word because it's good. It brings life. It's the only thing that can actually bring life and health to you. Jesus said you can't live by chips and queso alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So these are spiritual realities that you and I have to have enough faith in to say, I'm going to give myself to the pages of New Testament scripture and start liking them. Then I'm delighting in the Lord. I need to want to go to church. That's delighting in the Lord. For these type of enjoying the ride Christians, they don't wake up on Sunday morning, hey, honey, you want to go to church today? Think we ought to go to church today? I don't know. We went 5 weeks ago. I don't know that we need to. Hey kids, do y'all want to go to church? They've been bouncing around for 4 weeks waiting for you to take them to church. You want to go to church, or you want to go to the whatever you're going to take? Man, when you delight in the Lord, you want to come. So you're going to need to develop a I want to go to church attitude. Why? Because there's good stuff that happens here. There's good people here. You need to practice the love walk here. You cannot develop in the love walk if you're not around Christians. You cannot develop in the love walk. You cannot please the Lord on the final judgment day if you've not been around enough Christians to help you stay sharp. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. So you're going to have a spiritual focus in your life. So, Isaiah 58 says, you shall delight yourself in the Lord. He'll cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, the high places of the earth. The man who has no inner life is a slave to his surroundings. You have to put effort into developing your inner life, your inward man, the growth of your spirit man, the relationship on the inside with God. If not, you're a slave to whatever happened last week or today. Third thing, go to 1 Thessalonians. Keep going right to all the T's, or just type in. We're going to have a scripture find competition. Those with paper Bibles versus electronic Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The next thing to enjoy the ride is your lifestyle is going to have to start ordering toward the Lord. Amen. That one got a real big kick. Did y'all hear all that loud amening? We start talking about Christian lifestyle, and it's like, oh, that's why I didn't want to come this week, honey. He's going to dabble in our personal domestic lives. Well, if you'd read your Bible, I wouldn't have to. No, that's one reason you need a pastor in your life. You need to be in church a lot so that you're reminded of all these things. We know that you've read them. We know that you've heard them. We know that the inside of your heart knows them. But you need to hear them again so you can have faith. You need to recognize that these are valid current expectations from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are fun. Once you commit to it, it's like, this is fun. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, it's like, wow, now I know how to live. Wow. It's like, thanks God for not leaving me just to flounder around with me being my own God. Have you recognized that? You who are born again, have you recognized that now you don't just go through life being your own God? You have a God. You finally have a leader. You finally have an example. You know, you can't live this Christian life without examples. Number one, God, Jesus, Paul the Apostle, and all the leaders on earth today. Find a leader that you can follow. Leaders are supposed to be examples to the flock. I'm trying to be an example to the flock. I'm not in some place you can't be. I'm not trying to act like I'm special and you're not. Every Christian is the same specialness. Every Christian has the same call to holiness, to closeness with God. I'm trying to be an example. I mean, like, I'm even showing up to church on time. I'm lifting my hands. I'm trying to show you how to do it. Thank you, Patrick. Before I was a pastor, I went to church and I was like, okay, I'm gonna follow. Looks like they've done this. Looks like they know God. I'm gonna follow them. I'm gonna do what they do. If you can't follow somebody, you're just full of pride and you're your own God still. So we're trying to let go of us being our own God. The cross is supposed to wound your self-life. You come to the cross, it's the picture of you, your self-life or your selfish life being wounded. We're still trying to enjoy the ride, and if you can't allow your self-life to be wounded, where you're making all your own calls without any direction from the Lord, it won't be happy. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. So there is an element of this life where we are trying to please God. We have to abound in this holiness thing to walk and please God in a certain lifestyle. Silence. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Amen. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Amen. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God.
Amen.
We have a culture of sexual immorality and lust. No doubt about it. We're supposed to, as Christians, learn how to get out of that. And not be like the heathen who they have that as a lifestyle. We don't, that's not how we live.
Right.
And it says sexual immorality. The King James says fornication. The word fornication or sexual immorality is the word porneo or porneos. Which we're not just talking about, you know, stuff you do, but stuff you see. So you got the whole pornography industry that's really ruining the world. To be honest, it's ruining the world and nobody's talking about it. Everybody thinks the world's getting ruined because of this and that and this and that. It's pornography, the underlying deterioration of the entire culture, the entire world. Everybody, even overseas, is dealing with it. Everybody overseas has cell phones, no matter how poor they are. I mean, there's exceptions here and there. Most people overseas have cell phones. All this pornography is accessible, and it's immoral, and it's deteriorating their spirit. It's causing them to lose joy in life. It's impossible to enjoy the ride when you're stuck in this type of worldly living.
Amen.
So we have instruction, we have command, we have warning against these things, or it'll destroy the spirit of you. It'll mess you up.
Right.
The Old Testament says that adultery destroys your soul. Doesn't mean it sends you to hell. It just deteriorates the inside of you so badly that you can't connect with God, you don't have faith, you can't have any joy. It just disconnects you from the kingdom. And that's why it says you can't inherit the kingdom. You won't experience the kingdom of God if you're stuck in some of these immoral lifestyles. So it goes so far as to say this, verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Right. Defraud his brother? What does that mean? That means staying in this type of lifestyle, this fornication, sex outside of marriage, deviant sex, it actually messes people up. It messes them up. You're ruining people for our own pleasure. And this brings up questions that are being raised even in the church today. You know, families have questions. Kids have questions. Teenagers have questions because the world is pushing that fornication is fine, that deviant stuff is fine. They're training them in public schools how to have deviant relations with one another. And we have to just recognize as Christians, we don't go there. Amen. We have something that keeps us straight. Right. No pun intended. I had a question online from somebody, very honest question. It says, does the Bible teach that we should not have sex before marriage? Can the modern day church change that? What about homosexuality? And then here was the final question. It says, is a gay minister married to another man okay as long as he loves him? This is how strange questions can be because the world is so strange. And churches now are accepting some of this weird stuff, and we can't go there. The devil always twists things. So first of all, this whole idea of as long as I love them, because it's all about love, right? I mean, we got songs that's all about love. And God says the main commandment is love. Well, the devil always takes a truth and twists it. Yeah, it is about the love of God, loving one another, but what you're talking about is lust. What you're talking about as long as, no, that's deviant type of lifestyle. That doesn't apply to the love of God. Love of God means keep his word. Amen. If we love him, we keep his commandments. So we, come on, don't try to build lifestyle outside the word of God. It's still current. And even in Bible days, they had to deal with cultures that were full of sexual immorality. The Jewish nation had parameters, so they were more familiar with abstaining from things that were wrong. The heathen cultures, they were just as pagan and as wild and do anything they want with anybody they want, anytime they want. And so when the gospel started spreading into these other nations, they decided, hey, listen, all these Gentiles are getting saved. Hey, we're not going to try to make them obey the law of Moses, but tell them to abstain from sexual immorality. Like that's one of the first things you're going to have to stop or it's going to ruin your spiritual life. So what is sexual immorality? Well, God created this thing from the beginning. And really the devil just twists everything. I mean, we've got terminology that the devil has twisted. You know, the Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Well, now we got this term woke. So the world has created woke when Jesus said, be born again and awakened. So we got a spiritual awakening to God and his ways, and then we got woke, which is really just a cultural fight for prejudice and all that, which part of that's right in the scheme of things, but it's not really what Jesus is expecting from us. Once you get awakened in the spirit, all your prejudices are challenged. Come on. And I've told you before that if you recognize as a Christian you have prejudice and racism in you, you better fight that, and you better drive that out of you. And until it's all the way out of your heart, you better hush. Don't say anything about it until you get it all out of you. The love of God's supposed to replace all that. You know, the Bible says that Jesus healed all the sick that came to him. Well, now the youth culture has created the term sick. Well, that's sick, man. So now sick is not bad, it's good. When I was in school, the youth culture created the term bad to be good. That's bad, bad, that's bad, man. That meant good. The devil twists stuff, takes... Why would he? You know it's devil driven. And that's how you know that the youth creating their own new language is wrong. Because then they want to make the adults feel wrong. They don't want to follow the adults. They don't want to follow an example in their life. They got to create their own culture, their own thoughts, their own language, their own dictionary, their own songs, their own way of doing everything because they don't want to follow somebody. And it always goes downward. The Bible says spread the truth. Now you got to tell your truth. The world says, tell your truth. Tell whatever's true to you, tell your truth. No, tell the truth. The Bible says we're the salt of the earth. But now the world says that being salty is having a bad attitude. That goes completely against, I'm the salt of the earth. That's a goal, to be salty. Oh, no, no, now the world says that's bad. It's the devil that takes bad and turns it good and good that turns it bad. The Proverbs predict this. Woe to the man that calls evil good and good evil. Concerning morality and spiritual life, God's word has not changed. Just because culture is more heathen now doesn't mean God's word has changed. So you and I as Christians have to say, you know what? There's something to this. I better get to God's word and not expect my denomination to change their rules because society says it's okay to have gay ministers and stuff like that. 1 Corinthians 7 says this, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So there's really only two. You only get to be a man or a woman, and you only get to have the opposite sex. You don't get to have the same sex. This started in the beginning. God, from the beginning, God created them male and female, and he said that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And you see that the husband-wife is the picture of the church, or vice versa. Jesus in the church is the picture of husband and wife. It's very holy. The union of husband and wife is very holy. To try to put two together, two men or two women together, is very unholy. It's a complete twist. And so I don't care how people feel, you have to recognize this has nothing to do with your lustful feelings. You have to recognize those things and curb them and fight the fight of faith so that you walk with God. Temptations are all over the place. Doesn't mean you were born that way. You do have to adhere to God's word if you're going to enjoy the ride. And this is why you see that the homosexual community is a very, very unhappy community. You can't enjoy the ride. Even if you believe in God, believe in Jesus, you can enjoy the ride because your spirit man knows better. And there's friction in there, and you'll never be happy. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. In the marriage bed, sky's the limit as long as you don't violate your conscience. You get married to the opposite sex, and then the marriage bed is undefiled, meaning you have leeway to do what both of you prefer. Sure is quiet there. Everybody's looking around saying, are there any kids in here? Well, you've been telling your kid to read the Bible. I'm just reading the Bible. They're getting it in school the wrong way, so might as well get it in here the right way. Here's another important thought. 1 Corinthians 6, it says that it's not really marriage vows that cause two people to become one flesh. Marriage vows are made for lifelong commitment, and it's honorable to God and necessary. But it's not marriage vows that cause two people to become one flesh, because 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot or prostitute is one body with her? They shall become one flesh. It's like, well, speaks for itself. Intercourse is how people become one flesh. And what happens is if you bounce around without marriage, you're just creating one flesh and tearing it, one flesh tearing it. And that's why over time people is just, they're tore up on the inside. And that's why God's expecting one wife, one husband for each other so that you're not tore up on the inside. You put two pieces of paper together and glue them and then you tear them apart. There's ripping, there's tearing. And so that's why people are, number one, they're hurt. Number one, they're disillusioned. And then they're just destroyed, deteriorated on the inside. And then they got to get healed. They get saved, they get healed, make new, fresh commitments in Christ. And that's all necessary. That's how you get out of this. So it's absurd to twist God's design of marriage, okay? Amen. It's one thing to fight and struggle with deviant temptation. It's another to disbelieve God's word and fall for Satan's deception.
Right.
And that's why in meekness we instruct those who oppose themselves so that they can repent as they acknowledge the truth. Praise the Lord. So Christians who've given themselves to homosexuality, I mean, you have to give yourself to it. Christians who give themselves to homosexuality are in grave danger. Not that they immediately forfeit their salvation. Not even that immediately God takes away his goodness.
Right.
But they're in grave danger. Because once you decide to disbelieve God, you're in transgression. And then all of a sudden your heart becomes harder and harder and harder and harder. If you refuse the plans of God that you know, your heart becomes harder and harder and harder. And the Bible says your conscience could be seared as with a hot iron, meaning so numb to the pain, so scarred that you don't even care anymore. And that's when even a Christian's heart could possibly decide, I'm done with God, not interested in Jesus, don't believe anymore. It's possible that it happens. So there is danger in heading down some of these roads here. Turn to Romans with me. It always, you know, having God involved and to work miracles, it requires learning of the truth, belief of the truth, and a commitment to the truth, and then boom, God will change things. Once even a homosexual who believes in Jesus decides, you know what? That's it. I'm going to resist this feeling and temptation that I've grown up with, and I'm going to go God's way. Once the person makes that decision from their heart, they start seeing grace. They start seeing a change of heart. They start, God gets involved, and he can then change their entire inward man. But not until that decision is made. Faith is always, it always begins first with a decision to believe God and head that direction. Same thing for healing, same thing for provision. It begins with you deciding, God has said, therefore, this is my walk. I'm walking with the Lord. I am perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Whatever it takes, however hard it might be. Romans 6 verse 19 gives you a little tip. It does show you your responsibility in overcoming unholy type thoughts, lifestyle. Verse 18. Romans 6:18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You know how it used to feel when you were enslaved by sin, where you were compelled to sin again, compelled to sin again, compelled to sin again, slaves of sin? Well, if you'll commit to the Lord, you can get free. Now you're slaves of righteousness. Now you're compelled to do what's right. Now you're compelled to serve one another. Now you're compelled to go to church. Now you're compelled to do right things, righteous things. How many of you feel compelled to do righteous things? Raise your hand. Now you're compelled to pass out a gospel tract. That's really strange to a sinner. Like, why would you? You didn't do that until you got saved. Now you're slaves to doing what's right. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So just like in the world, some of you were in the world, some of you weren't, but when you were in the world, I mean, you gave yourself to more lawlessness, and then the next thing, one lawless thing allows you to do the next lawless thing. And then the next, and the next. And I remember in my life, I had given myself over to craziness, and then I'm crazy, but I'm good, and then I'm crazy, and I'm not so good, and then I'm crazy, and I'm getting worse, and I'm crazy, and I'm all of a sudden, I'm at this place, and I recognize in my life, you know, I'm not getting any better, I'm getting worse. I always felt like one day I'd get back to God, one day I'd get better, but I was getting worse because I kept giving myself to the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, lawlessness unto lawlessness. And when I committed to the Lord, it's like, okay, now I'm going to give myself over to righteousness, unto righteousness, and more righteousness. Now I'm a slave of righteousness. Come on, all Christians have to go through this. This is where you start enjoying the ride. This is where every day starts getting happy for you. Look at Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. I just wanted you to see that, that Jesus is holy and we're part of him, so we're holy. We're holy. That's what the word saint means. The Bible calls us saints. That means you're holy. You're set apart. You're sanctified. You're the ones that God has said, oh, this is my holy bunch. And so you and I need to work. We need to live up to that. Everybody look up here. We've had great teaching on grace and righteousness by faith alone, that your salvation depends only on your faith in Jesus Christ. And you're saved. You're born again. Destiny is heaven. That's wonderful. Grace is God's gift to us. You didn't earn it by your lifestyle. Holiness is our gift back to him. That's all it is. We're not trying to put everybody down and say you're going to hell for every sin you commit. No way. Holiness, however, is our decision to please the Lord. It proves our love to him. So grace is God's love for us. He accepted us when you didn't deserve it. Holiness is our love for him. So if you really love God, you'll begin this walk of holiness. You'll begin to work out your salvation. You'll begin to perfect holiness in the fear of God. I'm just putting all these scriptures together. It's all in the Bible. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Present yourself holy. So this is an element of the Christian walk. It doesn't get the most shouts in church. If you only preach this, it sounds kind of condemning sometimes, so you have to teach it so that you can recognize these are expectations from God's word. That we can't just live on the surface and get the blessing without getting the depth, without getting the stuff that'll really make you enjoy the ride. Honestly, if your heart feels condemned, you won't enjoy the ride. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Let me show you this. Oh, wait, no, wait, stop. Let's read on here. This is Romans. Okay, no. Go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. This is a good one. Hebrews 12. And then we're going to go to 1 John 3, I think. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. You have to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So listen. To experience God in the earth, you'll have to pursue holiness. Now, he doesn't allow his presence because you're so holy. You don't receive because of your holiness. But if you don't pursue holiness, your conscience won't allow you to receive from God. You won't be able to hear from God. It'll be difficult. Why don't ever hear from God? Maybe you need to pursue some holiness. Seek the kingdom. Let's get on track here. Start trusting and reading and believing. And then it says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So it's possible to fall short of the grace of God. It's possible that lifestyle can cause you to fall short of God's grace. I didn't write the Bible, I'm just reading it. It's possible somehow to fall short of the grace of God, and it's tied to this lifestyle, pursue peace and holiness. And then it goes on even further and says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. So now it's challenging that you can't get bitter at people. You can't get bitter at people. Here at Houston Faith Church, you can't get bitter at anybody here. Especially me. Don't ever get bitter at the pastors or anybody at church. You can't. The Bible says you can't. So you can't. If you left a church because you were bitter, you better make it right. You better make it right. You need to make a phone call. You need to get your heart right. You better do something if you have bitterness in you. Because many get defiled from that. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Here it compares fornication to Esau, who basically, Esau disregarded the covenant of God for flesh pleasure. He just wanted some food. He threw away his entire birthright, the covenant of God, for some flesh appetite. Praise the Lord. All right. 1 John 3, we'll end with this one. 1 John 3. Remember what we're doing here. We're trying to enjoy the ride. Everybody's like, I wish I was in my ride right now. Listen, the only way to please God is by faith. The only way to have strong faith is by belief and obedience. Belief and lifestyle. Belief and corresponding action. So if you're going to be a faith person, the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. That does not mean just to get stuff.
Amen.
Faith is a lifestyle. Faith is how we walk through the Bible and believe and start living differently. And it starts with trusting God for everything, yes. But you won't enjoy the ride without faith. You can't please God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So you're going to have faith that is secure. And if your heart accuses you of sin, your faith won't be secure. So a lifestyle of holiness will damage your faith.
Right.
No matter how much you know, it will damage your faith because it contaminates your heart.
Right.
Here's what 1 John says. 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Meaning you can't trick God. And you can't even trick yourself.
Right.
Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So your heart needs to not condemn you. Meaning your heart cannot feel guilty for your lifestyle or you won't have confidence in God and you won't get your prayers answered. Oh, well, you know, I've chosen this lifestyle and I can do whatever I want because God loves me and I have faith. No. No, God's greater than your heart. He knows all things and your heart does condemn you.
Amen.
The truth is you're trying to glaze over your heart. You're trying to ignore your heart and shove your heart in the corner and you can't do that. Because your heart knows it. The spirit of man knows what's inside of a man. And so this is where righteousness by faith does require a healthy conscience.
Yes.
Faith requires a healthy conscience or it won't have any miracles. Deviant people who are just trying to slide by, they're not going to get prayers answered. They're not going to get miracles in their life. And any miracle or goodness is temporary and it's going to be difficult. And then because God gives us grace and space to repent. Listen, the week you got saved, miracles began to happen for you. You weren't even perfect. The week you got saved, the month you got saved, the year you got saved, you didn't even know what was right and wrong. And you got blessed and God loved you and goodness came and prayers got answered some. But grace, God gives us space to repent. And at some point the grace begins to wane because your heart can't contain it. Because it condemns you. Did the bell ring? I think the bell rang. Let me just quote a few more scriptures so we can end. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. If you're going to enjoy the ride, you're going to have to believe. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1 says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable, inexpressible, and full of glory. So believing is part of enjoying the ride. You're going to have to be a believer. And you're going to have to do it without booze. Ephesians 5 says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. People say, oh, that's okay, I don't drink wine, I drink the other stuff. No, no, no. He's talking about don't be inebriated. It says, do not be inebriated. Do not be tipsy, but be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
So that you can enjoy the ride. But be filled with the Spirit, but be being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, doing spiritual stuff. And so being full of the Holy Spirit is our replacement for booze. Alcohol. And if you don't, the people of the world are trying to enjoy the world, and they got booze everywhere. They got alcohol everywhere, trying to enjoy the ride. They enjoy it for a few hours, next morning they don't enjoy it. Enjoy it for a few hours the next night, don't enjoy it. And I can't even remember what they did enjoy. Anyway. The booze gives you an inflated, it gives you a little a charge, right? So that you don't have to deal with
life.
Just normal life.
Right.
Well, so does the Holy Spirit.
Glory.
If you will learn how to have a life with Him.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit is our replacement for alcohol. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
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 You can enjoy the ride. Come on, God's
given
you this life. He wants you to be fruitful.
Amen.
He wants you to know Him. He wants you to make Him known. He wants you to enjoy the gospel that He's given to us. Last week we talked about the kingdom. He's given us the kingdom of God, which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He's given us this kingdom to enjoy. He's given us chips and queso to enjoy. He said He's given us all things richly to enjoy. But you have to keep the natural things in their proper place and find your joy in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.